I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 11 as we continue our series, Meeting Jesus. After today, we will have one more year in this current series as we work through the Gospels. Today's text presents a crisis, both a physical crisis, a family crisis, and a spiritual crisis, a crisis of faith. But know that God oftentimes uses crisis as His chosen means. He uses crisis as His chosen means to show Christ's sovereign power, to show Christ's purposeful love, to show the glory of God. For in this text, we're going to see that Christ both raises the dead and He rules. But before we get there, let's stop and consider what we're looking at in this text. We're looking at a home. We're looking at a family. We're looking at a dire situation. And the Apostle John grabs your attention and mine in this text this morning. He grabs your attention and mine with a somber and sobering announcement sent by Mary and Martha that Lazarus, the one that you love, is sick. It's a simple message, but a profound message. A simple message that crushes and breaks the heart. But look at what Jesus does next. That tender line, the Lord, them petitioning, Lord, He whom you love is ill, sets the stage for something bigger. Christ will not just heal. Nowhere in the Gospels do we see Christ just healing. And in fact, if you look at the Gospel of John in particular, we know that the miracles are not called miracles, rather they're called signs. Because John is pointing people through these miracles to who Jesus is, to Jesus' purpose. Christ will show divine glory. Indeed, in every sign, in every miracle that Jesus performs throughout the Gospels, it's for His glory. Beginning with that first miracle, that first sign at Cana of Galilee, where Jesus turned water into wine, showing that He has authority over creation. This simple, this profound, this heartbreaking message shocks. It shocks you. It shocks your faith. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that Lazarus was ill, He stayed 2 days longer. We don't normally think in terms of Jesus staying longer. We don't normally think when we get a message like this of somebody intentionally staying 2 days longer. But know that Jesus has a purpose. And that purpose is to show the glory of God, to show who He is, to show His identity. You are reformed, and you know that God's love is never chaotic. God doesn't just throw His love out there chaotically, rampantly. But God is a God of order. We see that in the creation, don't we? Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and day seven, you rest. God is a God of order and organization and purpose. God does not react to events. He rules. Christ's delay is not from a lack of love, but shows deliberate love. That deliberate love shows mercy, shows something that Lazarus, shows something that you, shows something that I do not deserve. And it prevents Lazarus from being partly healed by human hope. And instead prepares for a miracle that can only be attributed to God. Do you sometimes interpret delay as distance? Have you ever had a prayer request that you've come day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, maybe even into a second decade? You sometimes interpret delay as distance, but know that God is not distant. John forces you to see that Christ's timing is wise purpose. God's glory is not an afterthought. It is His intention. Let's begin by reading the first 16 verses of John chapter 11. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to Him, saying, Lord, he whom You love is sick. When Jesus heard this, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when He heard that he was sick, He remained where He was two more days. Then after this, He said to the disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said to Him, Rabbi, the Jews were just trying to stone You. Are You going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks during the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks during the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. And after he said this, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going that I may awaken him from sleep. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he is sleeping, he will be well. Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of getting rest through sleep. So when Jesus plainly told them, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before You. We thank You for this, Your word. We thank You that Your word is truth, and it is bread. Lord, we pray that You would feed us now, that You would grow us in Your truth, that You would nourish us, that You would equip us. Lord, as we'll see later in the Gospels, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. as we look at this text, our attention has already been gotten, hasn't it? The message has come. Jesus has just been put on his heels. Your friend Lazarus is sick. This isn't just a common cold, but they've sent for Jesus because the situation is dire. They want him to come, and they want him to come soon. They want Jesus to act. They have a need. They have a felt need, and they have a real need. Just like folks today. Anybody you meet on the street, anybody you meet at your job, anybody that you meet in the grocery store has two very different needs. Every person that you will ever meet has two needs. They have their felt need, and they have their real need. Mary and Martha thought that their need was for Lazarus to get better. Mary and Martha felt that their need was for Lazarus to be strengthened. But Jesus, when he gets this word, he stayed two more days because their felt need was not their real need. The real need that they had was the spoken word. In Reformed theology, we know that Jesus speaks and then he acts. Text says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. They misunderstand. The disciples misunderstand. Lord, if he's asleep, he'll surely regain his strength. But Jesus has to tell them plainly, Lazarus is dead. There's a pastoral rhythm here, isn't there? Jesus names what's happening. Jesus names that death has come to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Whatever is real is under Jesus' authority. We saw that all the way back at the beginning of the Gospel of John. There was a real need there, or there was a felt need. We need more wine for this wedding feast. But the real need at the wedding feast was not for more wine, but they needed to see who has authority over creation. This need is going to show Jesus' authority, to show not only his person, but his purpose. Jesus does not react to grief, but he teaches faith. They were grieving already when they sent the first message. They were grieving 2 days ago when Lazarus was sick. Jesus has waited now 2 days. Their grieving has intensified because Lazarus has gone from being sick to being dead. But Jesus isn't going to go and just react to people's grief. Jesus doesn't come into your life and mine and just react, but Jesus comes into your life to teach faith. Jesus says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. What would have happened if Jesus had gone 2 days earlier and just restored Lazarus' health to him? What would have happened if Lazarus hadn't have died and Jesus had just simply healed him? Yeah, they would know that Jesus was a good miracle worker. But throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus doing things and crowds flock to him because they're hungry, because they've got folks that are sick, because they've got these felt needs. But when the hard teaching comes, they leave. Reformed theology teaches that faith is not achieved by observing evidence. It's not as easy as you take all the scientific steps and you observe what happens. But rather, Reformed theology teaches that faith is the result of Christ's revealed purpose. What is Christ's revealed purpose? His revealed purpose is to give life. John chapter 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. His revealed purpose is to give life. Jesus' actions produce belief that he is Lord. Not only do we see Reformed theology through this, not only do we see pastoral rhythm in the spoken word, but we see spiritual warfare. We as Baptists need to take back the concept of spiritual warfare from the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. Because what they call spiritual warfare is not spiritual warfare in the biblical sense. Spiritual warfare is not twisting God's arm to do what God did not already plan to do. Spiritual warfare is getting your spirit in line with God's spirit. Spiritual warfare is you getting to the point that you can see God's purposes, that you can see Christ's person at work. Lazarus' death and the despair of those around sets Jesus' face toward the cross. How does it do that? Well, if we look toward the end of this chapter, we see, just as we've seen throughout the Gospels already, that the religious leaders are coming down on Jesus. And every step of the way, they're looking for an opportunity to trap him. Every step of the way, they're looking for an opportunity to take him out, up to and including the cross. Death, though, Jesus shows through Lazarus, is not the final word. Lazarus had been dead 4 days, but it was not the final word. Jesus would be dead for 3 days, but that's not the final word. One day, each of us in this room will die, but that will not be the final word. It won't even be the final word when your body is lowered into the ground, because you have the promise that he will resurrect your body, that your body will be one day reunited with your spirit. Well, if the real need was the spoken word, what's the solution that Jesus offers? Let's look at 17 through 27. When Jesus arrived, he found that he had been in the tomb 4 days already. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Jesus waited 2 days to go someplace that was only 2 miles from where he was. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you may ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said to him, or I'm sorry, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. As I said before, your attention was gotten with that somber announcement that Lazarus is sick. Jesus presents the need of the spoken word, but he also gives the solution. He gives the solution of compassion. Martha comes out when she hears that Jesus is approaching and meets him. But do you notice that she only has half faith as she approaches? Lord, if you had been here. At this point, she does not have true faith. She has a half faith. Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died. Jesus arrived 4 days late, or at least in Martha's eyes. In Martha's mind, Jesus arrived 4 days late. There was an idea at the time in Jewish thinking that when somebody died, their spirit would linger around the body for 3 days. And so if something was going to happen, it was going to happen within 3 days. So for Lazarus to be in the tomb for 4 days, all hope is gone. Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died. At this point, hope is gone. You'll see your brother again. I know, in the resurrection. I mean, she has half faith. She has good theology because she knows that there is a resurrection. She's not like the Sadducees that deny the resurrection. She's not like the Sadducees who deny the miracles, who deny anything supernatural. She has good theology, recognizing that there is a resurrection. But she fails to see who it is that's standing right in front of her. How many times have you missed Jesus and he's working right there in front of you? She's in grief. She's in the throes of grief. But Jesus uses her grief to mature her, to give her hope. She was in grief when she sent the message, the one you love is sick. That grief matured into hopelessness when Lazarus died. That hopelessness was full blown by the fourth day when Jesus arrives. But Jesus uses that grief and that hopelessness to show her real hope, to bring her to true faith. Lord, if you had been here, Martha's heart did not see Christ's purpose. Jesus redefined the crisis, though. The crisis was not Lazarus being sick. The crisis was not even Lazarus dying. The crisis was her recognizing who Jesus was. Martha showed limited hope. I know that she did not yet know who the resurrection is. See, to her, resurrection was just an idea. To her, resurrection was just a promise that was out there sometime in the
future.
But this text right here is one of the great I am statements of the Gospel of John. And if you and me could read it in the original Greek, it's even more astounding, even more profound, even more emphatic than what the English can give. Because those words, I am, were the Greek words, ego eimi. Jesus was emphatically saying, I myself am the resurrection. Jesus takes her from someday to the present. I know he'll be raised again at the resurrection. He takes her from that someday theology, from that someday believing, from that someday thinking, to right here, right now, I am. I myself am the resurrection life. I'm standing right in front of you, Martha. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection? If you've been saved, you've been resurrected already. And if you've been saved, you are awaiting resurrection. Because the moment that you got saved, God resurrected your spirit that was dead in trespasses and sins. And you're awaiting that final future hope when your body will be resurrected in fullness just as he is. Reformed theology loves how John presents faith as both gift and response. Martha's confession is covenantal recognition. Christ is the Son of God sent into the world. Who is Christ? He is the Son of God sent into the world. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become sons of God. Christian hope is not wishful thinking. How many folks who sit in church week after week have uttered the words, I hope I'm going to heaven. But they don't have a hope as the Bible defines hope. Their hope is a wishful thought. Too many folks who sit in pews week after week have this wrong thinking that God has these scales of justice up in glory, that he's going to place all of your bad deeds on one side and all your good deeds on the other side. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you're in. But you know what the problem with that is? Every single time, your bad deeds are going to outweigh your good deeds. Because it has nothing to do with your works. It has nothing to do with what you've done. It has everything to do with what Jesus has done on your behalf. You have Christ imputed righteousness that's already resurrected you. Well, if the need was a spoken word, if the solution was compassion, the outcome is also compassion. Verses 28 through 37. So Jesus moves from not only solving the problem with compassion, but further showing what true compassion really is. Verse 28. When she had said this, she went away and secretly called her sister Mary, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. When she heard this, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but he was in the place where Martha met him. When the Jews who were with Mary in the house, comforting her, saw that she quickly rose up and went out, they followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind man, have also kept this man from dying?" In these verses, we see sovereignty and compassion side by side. Jesus has already given the solution of compassion by giving the message of resurrection. But he goes further with that, showing that compassion is rooted in sovereignty. He shows his compassion by weeping. He shows his compassion by weeping. Jesus was fully man. He experienced emotion. He experienced feelings. He experienced everything that you and me experience in life. And yet he's sovereign. Some people imagine sovereignty as cold, dry, dead orthodoxy. But Reformed theology does not worship a stoic God. Do you think that the children of Israel were stoic as they were looking up at the mountain that they were told they couldn't even touch? That Moses went up to meet with God to bring down God's law, and they saw the cloud, they saw the lightnings, they heard the thunderings. Do you think they were stoic? Do you think they were stoic when Solomon's dedicating the temple? Do you think the people of God were stoic when the man reached out in his own strength to keep the Ark of the Covenant from falling and he died on the spot? Reformed theology is not stoic. Reformed theology is not emotionless. Scripture says every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. The Scriptures call for men to raise their hands in worship. Mary at Jesus' feet says the one who raised Lazarus also feels real grief. Mary's at his feet, saying the same words, giving the same message to him that Martha had just given, "If you had only been here, Lord." And Jesus, in his humanity, hearing that a second time, knowing how much he loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus, is brought to real human grief over this friend. Christ's tears show his compassion, but they show something far more than just his compassion. Christ's tears show that the wages of sin is devastating. Christ's tears of compassion shows that the wages of your sin and mine are devastating. Lazarus was a man. Lazarus was a sinner. It doesn't matter how good of a friend he was to Jesus in time and space. He was still a man. He was still a sinner. And because he was a sinner, he faced death. One day, every one of us will be laid out. Your lifeless body at that time is a reflection that the wages of sin is devastating. Death. But we also see grief in Revelation. Verse 37 says, "But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have also kept this man from dying?" These folks are grieving. But even in their grief, they know that Jesus is powerful because they've seen him open the eyes of the blind. Presumably, they've seen him unstop the tongues of those who are mute, open the ears of the deaf. Presumably, they've seen him feed thousands with just a little boy's lunch. Some of them possibly have seen were at the wedding of at Cana. These folks who in their grief still recognize Revelation don't know that the time and purpose faith that only Christ can reveal. And they see power without the plan of God. God has a time and a purpose. Remember what Romans 8 says? For we know that all things work together for the good to those who are the called according to his purposes. It doesn't say that all things are good. There's a lot of bad things that happen in life. But all things work together for the good for those who are the called. Jesus moved toward the tomb not because grief was absent, but because grief was not final. Grief was not final for Lazarus on that day. Grief will not be final when you're laid out in a funeral home or a church or wherever you're laid out. Grief will not be the final word. Hope and resurrection will be the final word for you. What's the action? You're called to one of two actions, either belief or opposition. Whenever men encounter Jesus, whenever men encounter the one who is the resurrection and the life, every single one of them will have one of two actions, either belief or opposition. 38 through 54. Then Jesus, again groaning within himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." He who was dead came out, his hands and feet wrapped with grave clothes, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what Jesus had done believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priest and the Pharisees assembled the Sanhedrin and said, "What shall we do? This man is performing many signs. If we leave him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation should not perish." He did not say this on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together in unity the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day forward, they planned to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and remained there with his disciples. Take away the stone. Have you ever wondered why Jesus said take away the stone? I mean, you're looking at the man who's fixing to call this man from the dead. Jesus clearly did not need them to take away the stone. But he was calling them to obedience. By giving that command, by giving that imperative statement, he was calling on the folks there to obedience, just as he calls on you and me to obedience. See, death encloses, and the stone seals what cannot be unsealed by human effort. This is finality. Lazarus has passed beyond the range of natural hope. We've already talked about that. Jesus prays to reveal God's glory to the watching world. Roll away the stone. Let the world see what I'm about to do. Roll away the stone. Let the world see what's about to happen. Roll away the stone. Let the world see the dead man come out. Christ's miracles are not magic. Christ's miracles are signs that God sent his Son. The purpose of Christ's miracles is belief, faith grounded in God's sending and Christ's authority. The Father sent the Son. And in sending the Son, he authorized the Son. Jesus shouts, the miracle is immediate and bodily. There was no waiting. Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus, wrapped in those grave clothes, whether he's doing some sort of a shuffle or hopping or however it is, he comes out of that tomb. Purpose is belief. Lazarus is not released by self-effort. He's dead. Just as you were dead when you were in your transgressions and sins. You weren't going down for the third time. You were dead. Dead men don't cry out. Dead men don't move. Dead men don't flail their arms about. Lazarus is freed by the command of the Son, who is authority over death. This points beyond Lazarus. The call of Christ over dead sinners is effectual. Jesus doesn't just work and hope something's going to happen. When Jesus works, something happens. When Jesus calls Andrew and ask, hey, do we have anything? Well, we've got this little boy here that's got a lunch. He lifts it up. He prays. And as the disciples give it out, God multiplies that lunch. Jesus' work is effectual in not only giving out that little boy's lunch to feed thousands, but Jesus' work is effectual in calling Lazarus from the dead. Jesus' work was effectual in calling you from sin to the Savior. Dead men do not raise themselves. Christ calls and life answers. Many believe, but not all. There were those that day that believed, but there were some that went back to the Pharisees. They reported all these things that they had just seen. And even the Pharisees in Sanhedrin, they're like, what are we going to do with this guy? He's drawing crowds. He's taking people away from us. The leaders speak as if faith is a threat to order. They maintain the order in religion. And Jesus was a threat to their order. Jesus was a threat to their little apple cart. Jesus' actions was shaking that little apple cart. They fear that Christ's impact will stir unrest. But one man, and we have no indication that Caiaphas was ever a believer. But throughout the Bible, God uses unbelievers, doesn't he? One man, Caiaphas, delivers a prophecy. Though John comments on the irony, it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. John adds interpretive clarity. Caiaphas did not speak from himself, but he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Caiaphas was not an Isaiah. He was not a Jeremiah. He was not an Ezekiel. Every indication is Caiaphas is lost. But if God can speak through a donkey, don't you think God can speak to a lost man? Reformed theology treasures this. It teaches substitutionary atonement. It teaches the gathering of God's elect. Jesus' miracle is not merely compassion. If Jesus had just gone 2 days earlier, he could have made Lazarus better, and we could be talking about Jesus' compassion and how he makes the sick well. But it's not about compassion. It's about the substitutionary atonement. It's about gathering God's people. Jesus' miracle is about the gathering of God's people through the substitutionary atonement. It drives the plot toward the cross. Lazarus rising previews the resurrection glory Christ will accomplish. But the deeper purpose is salvation through death. Lazarus is raised from the dead. It won't be that much longer till Jesus will go to the cross and die the death that you should have died. Jesus dies so that you can be saved. How do we apply this? Well, know that delay is not absence. Christ may be working more deeply than you can see. Your faith is in a person, not in a future event. Let Christ handle your grief. He weeps with you. Know that he has authority over death. If Christ called Lazarus out of the tomb, he can raise spiritually dead hearts through the gospel by his Spirit. Do not be surprised. Signs lead to belief and also to hatred. Not everyone will believe the report of the Lord. Signs lead to belief and to hatred, to belief and opposition. The same miracle that gathers some drives others to plot. Expect spiritual conflict when Christ is honored. Calling Lazarus from the dead is revelation of who Jesus is, the resurrection and the life, and what he came to do. He loves, he delays with wisdom, he weeps with compassion, he calls with authority. And while some marvel into faith, others harden into opposition. Because the miracle is moving all the way toward the cross, where the Son will die to gather God's people. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? If you believe this, then repent and believe. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you. We thank you that you are the resurrection and the life, and that all who believe in you will be raised on the last day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.